I want to turn our thoughts now to the 11th chapter of Luke, verses 9 and 10. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? Every one that asketh, receiveth. And I want to turn your mind toward 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 7th verse. Says that your prayers be not hindered. And also, James, the 4th chapter, and the 3rd verse. That ye ask and receive not. And in James the 1st chapter in verse 7, he says, let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. Now all these texts put together on the service creates a conflict. They seem to be contradictory. In the first text I read, Jesus said, everyone that asketh, receiveth. And James said, ye ask and receive not. He also said, let not this man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. And Peter said, lest your prayers be hindered. Now I'm sure there's a place for all of these texts. And there isn't any conflict or contradiction here. It's getting right things in right places. And that's the problem with many different things, is failing to get right things in right places. We can rest assured that what Jesus said in Luke 11 and 9 is in reference to a special, select group of people. Now, it isn't exclusive. Everyone is eligible to qualify for that. But everyone doesn't. And sometimes people read scriptures like this in the Bible and then their prayers don't get answered and they say, what's the matter with the Bible? Well, it isn't a matter with the Bible, it's a matter with us. That's where the problem is. But the Bible is true and everything it says is true. And get it in the right place and it'll make sense. It'll fit.
Yes, amen.
Now there is an inner circle, but everyone isn't in it. And everyone that's saved isn't in it. Jesus had an inner circle among his apostles. And Peter, James, and John featured with him in everything he did. And their names are mentioned in all the outstanding miracles, they were there. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were there. And at the raising of Jairus' daughter, Peter, James, and John were there. They seemed to have formed the inner circle of the 12. And Jesus seemed to have counted more on them than any of the rest. He still has an inner circle, and it's open to everyone that'll qualify for it. And to that special select group, he says, everyone that asketh receiveth. But as I mentioned, everyone isn't in that inner circle, and all the saved folks aren't in that inner circle yet. I want to notice some special, particular hindrances to prayer. When prayers don't get answered, why don't they get answered? I was at Brother Shute's home one time, and his son's girlfriend was there, and they had to admonish them different times about different things, and they hadn't been real strict about accepting the admonishment. So the girlfriend got sick. I think she was suffering with a severe headache. And they prayed for her, and she didn't get any help, and they prayed for her again, and she didn't get any help. And so Brother Shute went on out about his business, and after a while he came in, and she wasn't helped yet. And he said, well, when the Lord doesn't answer prayer, it might be a good thing to investigate why he's not answering prayer. That's always in order. If prayers are not answered, to find out why they're not answered. There's a reason when prayer is not answered. In the 4th chapter of James, the 3rd verse, he says, ye ask and receive not. But Jesus said, everyone who asketh receiveth. Well, we're in a different area now. A different category, a different group of people. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Here is a class of people that were praying that they might have their own personal ends advanced and reach their own objectives and do their own thing. Sometimes when people have pains, why, all they're thinking about is getting rid of a pain. And they ask because they don't want to endure the pain, bear the pain. And sometimes they don't get an answer to that prayer because that's as high as their motive reaches and their objectives are. Now, we're instructed in God's Word to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we pray, we do that in the name of the Lord Jesus. And to do all to the glory of God. And when I want a favor from God, I don't want it just as a personal favor. You understand? Just for my own personal ends or gain or something, but I want God to be glorified in this. And what I'm asking that God may be glorified. God will be glorified in benefiting me and granting my request, but that shouldn't be the end of my motive in asking for that. But it should be that God would be glorified. And that this is being done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, people have told me that they prayed about things that the things themselves were clear outside of the will of God. But they said they knew God answered prayer. One man said, you couldn't make him believe God didn't answer prayer. Said he lost a lot of money on the stock market. Said he went and prayed and he won it back. Said God answered his prayers. Well, I don't believe God had anything to do with anything like that. And I don't believe he got it back because he prayed. I just believe that's the way it goes in the game, see. And he lost and then he gained. A lot of people are doing that in the stock market business. But let's don't blame God with those kind of things. In the 66th Psalm and verse 18, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, this may get a little closer to some folks than what some folks would like to acknowledge. And it could make some folks a little uncomfortable, but I hope not. But he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Some folks are holding a reservation for some little pet sins they've got. And they'll give up everything but this. It's not very profitable for you to pray if you've got that kind of an attitude. You're just holding on to something, some reservation in the corner of your heart somewhere that I don't want to give this up. I can get along all right without this, without that, without that other, but I don't want to give this up. Your little pet peeves. Feelings hurt. Justify yourself in having your feelings hurt. And carrying those hurt feelings along with you. You'll not do a very good job of praying as long as you're regarding and holding a place in your heart for that little pet peeve you've got. And holding that disposition and that attitude toward somebody and hurt feelings. So on, and I've never seen a time like we're living in now when feelings are so prominent and people's feelings are so tender and you can just hurt people's feelings and never know how you did it. But they start treating you kind of cool and kind of offish toward you, and you know they're offended or hurt some way or other and you don't know how or why. Finally, after a while, maybe you'll find out it is Just some little something you never even thought anything about. Never even entered your mind. You wouldn't have thought of thinking that as an offense to that person. But they've got a little pet peeve, and they're holding that, and they try to pray through on something, and they don't have very good success on it, and they say, what did Jesus mean when he said, everyone who asketh receiveth? Well, that's in the inner circle, see. But if you're got these little pet peeves and little pet sins and wanting your own way, well, I just want my way about this now. And I don't care how other things go, but I want my way here. Well, that's no good either. We can't hold anything in our hearts and have very good success in our prayer life. Now there are folks, I know some of them by their first names, and they all aren't off out there either, that are justifying themselves in harboring bitterness, hard feelings, hurts, wounds, bruises. Let me advise you right in the beginning of this little discussion that God does not justify you or grant you the luxury of carrying any hurt feelings or entertaining any grudges in your heart. Those things have got to be unloaded. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Yeah, but you don't know how they did me. I don't care how they did you. That's not the point. The point is that you are not allowed the luxury of holding any malice or grudge in your heart, however they did you.
Amen.
We've got to rise above those things. And not entertain those things in our hearts and minds. And not be regarding them or reserving a place for them. And as you mull over these things, listen to me now. As you mull over these things and the bad something somebody did to you, or you thought it was all that bad, maybe things have a way of getting out of balance when it affects us. Maybe it's not all that bad as we think it is, but we think it's all that bad now. And they did me real bad, and I just mull over that, and maybe I lie awake at night mulling over that and turning that over in my mind. You know what I'm doing? I'm just feeding the spirit of malice and of bitterness in my own heart, and it's growing all the time and producing more roots all the time. That's not the way to handle these things, folks. There's victory. I need to realize this is an unlawful thing for me to have. These hurt feelings, these offenses, this bitterness. I don't care how anybody treated you. Well, I can qualify that statement. I want them to treat you right, and I do care how they treat you, but I'm talking about you now. And your reaction to that, the effect that it has on you. And I need to realize it's an unlawful thing in the sight of God. God does not allow us that luxury. And if we could realize the effects of this thing on us and the knowing that it does at the vitals of our souls and of our spiritual lives and our mulling over it and thinking about it, how it affects us and feeds that spirit of malice in our souls, we would surely flee to God for refuge and cry to Him to tear this monster out of my bosom. Help me to get rid of this thing. I wouldn't be justifying myself in it. I wouldn't be cuddling it and rolling it under my tongue like a sweet morsel and holding on to it. I would recognize it as the monster that it is and seek the God of heaven to tear it out of my bosom. Deliver me from it. Folks, let us catch the urgency of this. There is a real urgency about this. Jesus said in the 11th chapter of Matthew in verse 24, He said, "Therefore, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. But when ye stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you."
Yes.
Now what's the urgency of it? He proceeds in the 26th verse of that same chapter to say, "For if ye forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses." Folks, it is to obtain the power to forgive and cast that thing out of us and away from us and gain the victory over it and rise up on top of it and not be affected by it anymore or perish forever. It's just that urgent. We can't play games with God. We can't go along cajoling and cuddling and petting and reserving in our hearts a corner for unkind feelings toward anybody. However they treated us, whatever they did. People need to be healed of their grudges and of their hard feelings. Delivered from their bitternesses. And I say that God, who gave us His Word and gave us these instructions, He never gave us any instructions that He did not supply in His economy of grace, sufficient grace to enable us to fulfill that instruction. There's victory for every soul if we'll just go down and get it. If we'll humble our hearts, if we will submit ourselves to God, you can be delivered. It doesn't matter anything that God cannot take you to heaven with. And it must be realized and we must face up to it that there's no place in heaven for bitterness or malice or unforgiveness or hard feelings or strife between individuals. No place in heaven for that, but anything that God cannot take you to heaven with, He's made provision for that in His economy of grace to save you from it.
Yes, true.
Get you out of it. Now, in the 17th chapter of Luke, verses 3 through 6, Jesus said, "Take heed unto yourselves." That's important. Take heed unto yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, and if he repent, forgive him. The Bible says that. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn, saying, "I repent," thou shalt forgive him. Jesus said that.
Yes.
Well, before anything happens to you seven times in a day, you'll decide the brother's not very sincere anyhow. And you'll justify yourself on that. I don't have to forgive him because he isn't sincere. That's none of your business whether he's sincere or not. Jesus said if he turn and say, "I repent." Maybe he doesn't mean it at all. Whether he does or not is a side issue. Said, "Thou shalt forgive him." Seven times in a day. There's a little bit of urgency about this, isn't there, folks? Seven times in a day, thou shalt forgive him. The disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith." And I think I'd say that too. Perhaps everybody in here'd say that. We'd just say that's a big order. Jesus' answer to them was, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamine tree, "Be you plucked up by the roots and cast into the sea," and it would obey you. What's he teaching? What's he talking about here? Forgiveness. And the sense of this is that if I have sufficient faith, now you see these things, they've been lingering around here and lurking, and I've been reserving a place in my heart for them and regarding them and got them cornered off here in my heart and entertaining them and putting in valuable time mulling over them and feeding the spirit of the thing, and roots have been growing all the time. Says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest there be in any of you a root of bitterness springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, Jesus said many were defiled with this. I don't know who they all are. I don't just say you're in and you're out and you're in and you're out and all, but Jesus said there were many defiled with it. It is a defiling thing. But the good news I bring you, the message I want you to get this morning, because I'm sure that everybody in here has problems along this line. You, me, and everybody. All of us do. But the good news I bring you is that if you have sufficient faith in the all-atoning blood of the Son of God and can plead those merits of that blood in all faith, you can command that thing. I don't care how deep a roots it has taken or how long it's been there. You can command it in the name of Jesus and on the basis of the virtues of his redeeming blood to come out of your heart, and it'll obey you, root and branch and everything. Come out by the roots. Now, God made provision for this.
Yes, he did. Thank the Lord.
Let me say it again. Everything that God cannot accept you with and take you to heaven with, He's made provision for its removal. And when it comes to getting it removed, it'll sometimes come under the heading of plucking out the eye and cutting off the foot and the hand and mutilating ourselves and dying out to our own self-interests and our own feelings and everything else. But if we'll humble our hearts, God can deliver us slick and clean from the whole thing. And we'll have no reserved place in our hearts for anything of that kind. I'm thinking of what Jesus said. I'm not getting too far with my lesson this morning, but some of the other points can wait. This is as important a point as I know of in regard to our own personal lives. I think of this like Brother N.S. Duncan said to my father one time. He and my father were both young men at that time, and they were together in the work of the Lord a lot. And so my father got a call to come down the country there somewhere to start a meeting and bring someone with him. Well, he thought he'd take Noah Duncan and go, so time went on and he didn't get to see Noah Duncan. And anyhow, he finally wrote to folks and said, Brother Duncan and I'll be there at the appointed time to start the meeting. Well, time went on and he still didn't see Brother Duncan, so he decided he'd have to go over there. Time was getting short, and he went over there. Brother Duncan didn't live too far across. He went over there, and Brother Duncan was out in the field working. So he went out there and found him and told him about this call he had for meeting, and said, explained to him that he didn't get to see him. And so he just wrote to folks and told them that he and Noah Duncan would be down there to start the meeting. But Brother Duncan was a real young man. He began his ministry when he was about 17, and in those days he was pretty humble and pretty conscious of his insufficiency. And my father said he looked down and studied a little bit and dug his toe in the dirt. And finally he said, well, Austin, said, did you tell those folks I was just a boy and that I couldn't preach much and it pushed me awful hard to live what I did preach? And to get to preaching on a subject like this, why, I think of that. Pushes me awful hard to live what I preach. You pray that I'll live it anyhow. And that I'll have the kind of victory on this line I'm preaching to you about. But I recognize the fact that I can't preach much, and it pushes me pretty hard sometimes to live what I preach. But by the grace of God, I'm expecting to live it if I preach it. And you pray that I will. Jesus realized that this was going to touch us just a little deeper than anything he said, and perhaps anything he ever said, because he incorporated this into what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then when he had gotten through with his prayer, he went back and picked this up. He never picked up, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and thy kingdom come, and Give us this day our daily bread. He never picked up those items and went over them again, but he went back and got this and went over it again and emphasized it. Seemed that he realized that this is the most pressing point in all of this. And folks, I'll tell you, to keep yourself in the clear and free and clean in your soul before God, I think you'll find it about that way. This is the most pressing point in all of your Christian experience and all of your life. Well, somebody says they didn't ask me to forgive them, but Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive. Do you suppose when you're out there in your place of prayer and devotion before God and it comes up in your mind that there's a quarrel between you and somebody, you've got something against somebody, that he's going to be there to ask you to forgive him? No, that's your place of private devotion you're in out there. And that man's not going to be there, not going to be anybody there but you. But he says you forgive him when you stand praying. Forgive right while you're praying. Turn it loose. Let it go. And let God purge it out of your heart by the blood of Jesus. Oh, I doubt if there's anything. There's something else close second to it, maybe, that I'll discuss at another time. But I doubt if there is anything that will hinder people's prayers and them getting answers to prayer any more than a lack of having the right attitudes and the right kind of feelings.
Lord.
Just free, clear, clean with everybody. There's a reason when God doesn't answer prayer, because he said, everyone that asketh receiveth. That's in the inner circle.
Amen.
And you have the privilege to get in the inner circle. But if you're not there yet, don't be discouraged with that. Strive to get in the inner circle and to get cleared up from everything that would hinder you from getting your prayers through and having a victorious prayer life. Amen.